Announcement is good morning. And second announcement has to do with the prayer list. We have two comments to make. Bunky Overstreet was hospitalized. He's now back at the Veterans Center in Wilmore. And I wanted to keep track of him. And then I have a note from Sean Claggett, whose father died recently, saying, "Thank you for the beautiful flowers for my father's visitation. Your kindness and support meant a great deal to me and my family." So we'll try to put this on the bulletin board so you can see it too. Other than that, I don't think there are any other additions to the prayer list for today. Are you with that? Thank you. But it's good to see you all, and it's good to see some of you that have not been able to be here for a while, and it's good to see you again. The Old Testament records how the Lord gave the Israelites a unique way to remember that they were supposed to obey Him and be faithful to Him. He commanded Moses, and it's in Numbers chapter 15, he said, "Moses, make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord." That's a unique way to remember, isn't it? And this is mentioned only two times in Scripture, nowhere else. And we wonder how faithfully the Israelites obeyed that command. Given their later history, it seems like maybe the meaning of the tassels faded away somewhere. Or perhaps they even quit wearing them. I don't know. Now the Bible says nothing, the New Testament says nothing about an article of clothing to remind us that we should be faithful to God. But Jesus did leave us a means of remembering, and that we find here at the Lord's table, to remind ourselves that He gave His life on the cross for us. And we're challenged by Paul's words, who said, "Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." So he wants us to remember Jesus, and Jesus wants us to remember Him. And that's why we gather at this table every Sunday, to remember Him.
Thank you.
on here a card you can sign after church for teeny stint. Okay. Thank you. Well, let's turn to number 380 in our hymn book and sing Pressing On to Higher Ground. And then number 340, talking about the solid rock. Let's sing the first and last verses of this one. Number 371 is our prayer hymn this morning, and this is a little short one. Let's sing all four verses of God is so good. Our Father in heaven, you truly are all we need. And you have been so good to us that we marvel. We've come here today to praise your name, to thank you for your incredible goodness. And we've come here to ask you forgiveness for our sins. We know we're far from being all that you want us to be, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to grow within us. We're a small group, but we know that even as small a group as two or three can influence us. We ask that you use our lives to help others consider eternity, for it comes to everyone. And eternal life comes only through Jesus Christ. Let that message be known through us, Father, whenever and wherever possible. And may this community be reminded of His salvation through our lives and the lives of every other Christian they see. We know you have the answer not only to eternal life, but also to the sufferings that come in this earthly life. Everything from natural disasters to disease to vicious warfare, we pray you will give hope to those who suffer through the name of Jesus, both in this life and ultimately in eternity, because we pray it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I did a little research on this song I want to share with you. And I find it interesting that Stuart Hamblin was the first singing cowboy. He wrote this song. He had a radio show which was very popular in the Los Angeles area. And he was going great guns until he developed a drinking problem. And he ended up in jail, and eventually he got his life together. At a Billy Graham crusade, he accepted Jesus Christ, and that changed his life. His radio show then was canceled because he refused to advertise beer on his program. So he lost his radio program, but he went on to write other songs. He wrote quite a few songs. Do you remember the song, This Old House? Yeah. Rosemary Clooney? He wrote that. He wrote a bunch of songs. But he also appeared in movies with some of the great cowboy stars like Gene Autry and Roy Rogers and John Wayne. And there's a story about John Wayne. I've told this before. But Before he became a Christian, Stuart Hamblin wrote a song called "I Won't Go Hunting With You, Jake, But I'll Go Chasing Women." Then he found Christ, and his life changed dramatically. And John Wayne made a bet with someone that Stuart Hamblin wouldn't last 6 months as a Christian. Sometime after the 6 months had passed, Stuart Hamblin saw John Wayne, and Wayne said, "You cost me a bunch of money, Stuart. I bet you wouldn't last 6 months." And Stuart Hamblin said, "Well, it's no secret what God can do. And John Wayne said, you know, that sounds like a song title. You ought to write a song about that. So, guess what? He did. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. It is no secret what God can do. Chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I bring hope. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in His light you'll never walk alone. Always feel at home, wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you while God is on your side. Just take Him at His promise, don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. First, let's listen to the Word of God. From the 5th chapter of Romans, beginning at verse 6. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Where is verse 6? There it is. Paul says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, God died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You know reconciliation? That's where two parties that have been separated by some dispute or some issue, they're brought back together. That's the story between us and God. We've been reconciled. I read about a preacher who was headed to an inner city ministry, dealing with people in the poorer parts of the city. And he decided it would be useful to have his ear pierced as a conversation starter. How would that work? Well, he would go to the local park, play basketball, and then he could tell his friends about how he got to hoop with the boys in the hood. And he'd point out to these kids in the park that he was living about two blocks over in their neighborhood, which typically got a response, why? They said, why would anybody want to live in this neighborhood? And he would then tell them about the ministry that he was beginning. Somebody would inevitably suggest that he couldn't be a minister, he had an earring. And he would say, well, let me tell you about my earring. And he would share how in the Old Testament an indentured servant could decide that he liked how his master treated him, and he was willing to become his slave for life rather than take a chance of being sold to someone else who might not be as kind. So the master then would pierce his ear. He would just take an awl and lean him up against the doorpost and put in an earring. And this preacher had chosen to wear the earring to represent God's love for us and to mark the fact that he is God's lifelong servant. Well, when they found out what he was doing, some of them would try to end the conversation, of course, by saying something like, well, I got too much dirt. There's no way God could ever save me. And the preacher would come back with, let me tell you about a man named Barabbas. Then he would explain how this criminal was released so that Jesus would be crucified. And Jesus literally died in place of Barabbas. And legend has it, and this is legend, that Barabbas returned to his old rebellious, murderous ways and was eventually arrested and sent to an island work camp where most of the other prisoners were Christians who were being persecuted and imprisoned. And over time, Barabbas learned exactly who Jesus was and that he had died in his place. And he decided to repent and become a Christian. All the prisoners were tagged with an earring that had a symbol of Caesar to show they belonged to Caesar. They were his prisoners. Barabbas took his earring, he scratched off the image of Caesar and replaced it with a symbol of Christ of some type to show that he belonged to Jesus. Now, if somebody with a record like Barabbas had could become a follower of Jesus, he would say to the kids in the park, do you really think you have too much dirt for God to clean off? And sometimes they'd just shrug and say, well, I don't know. Other times, some of them would agree that maybe they did need to take a closer look at the possibility of becoming a Christian. Now, you might never have heard of anybody say, I've got too much dirt for God to save me. But let me ask you this. Have you ever heard somebody say, if I ever showed up at church, the roof would fall in? Or something like that? I have. Sure, a lot of people, I believe. I believe that a lot of people really feel they have disqualified themselves from heaven and they're not trying anymore. Either they feel God no longer cares about them, or they feel it would require too enormous a lifestyle change for them to be acceptable to God, and they don't want to go through it. Now let's take a look at today's scripture. And see how this idea of too much dirt gets addressed by the Apostle Paul. Now this is an amazing thought he expresses. While we were weak, or the NIV translation says, while we were powerless, while we were still sinners, still dirty, while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. And as a result, we've been reconciled with God, and we avoid His wrath, and we're giving a life of joy. Now, think about how incredible that idea is. Paul says in verse 7, one would scarcely die for a righteous person, or maybe for a good person somebody might die. And we would agree. That's not something you ever do every day. But many of our hero stories involve someone making a sacrifice, even the ultimate sacrifice of giving their life to protect another person. And they do it because they see some value in that other person. For example, I don't know if you saw the movie Hacksaw Ridge. I didn't see it either, but I read about it. But it's the story of Desmond Doss. And his faith, his conviction, led him to become a pacifist. When the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor in 1941, he enlisted in the Army as a medic. He was determined to serve, but he didn't want to carry a gun. So he enlisted as a medic. And being in the military and not carrying a gun didn't make him very popular. In fact, he had to face dishonorable discharge. And he fought those charges. And then he was sent overseas to serve as a medic. During a battle in Okinawa, Doss was able to save the lives of 75 injured men while never using a gun. He was the first conscientious objector ever to receive the Congressional Medal of Honor. He was willing to risk his life for those soldiers because he believed in their cause. He could see value in them. He felt they deserved a chance to live. Jesus, however, gave his life even though none of us deserves a gift like that. The account of Barabbas, as I shared a moment ago, is a legend. That's not scripture, and it might or might not be true. But it does give us something to think about. I can share the events of Paul's life, though, with complete confidence because they're part of the Bible and they are true. So God's inspired word is passed down to us and we believe it. When Paul wrote these words in chapter 5 of Romans, I believe it was as much a reminder for himself as it was for the people in Rome. Let me explain. Imagine you're a jury, and I'm presenting evidence. And I'll give you Exhibit A, Paul's life before he knew Jesus. Now, we first meet Paul in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, where he's known at the time as Saul. And we find Paul standing there in a crowd as a young deacon named Stephen is preaching, defending Jesus. And the crowd becomes outraged and they say he needs to die. And so the crowd moves outside the city. Saul holds their coats and they stone Stephen to death. And then Luke describes him in the 9th chapter of Acts as a Jewish leader breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, has a letter from the high priest granting permission to arrest followers of the cross and bring them back to Jerusalem to be put on trial. So Paul, thinking he's very zealous for God, traveled to Damascus on the hunt. And here we see the very definition of someone who was an enemy of God, overseeing the execution of a deacon, locking up other believers because of their faith, traveling to spread the persecution of the Christians. Paul was most definitely an enemy of God. Even though he thought he was acting on behalf of God, he was sinning against God, the God he professed to love. Being a Pharisee, he probably was there for the crucifixion. He gave testimony before governors Felix and Festus and King Agrippa. He said, "Formerly, I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief." So what does God do with this enemy of his? Well, in Acts chapter 9, we find Saul traveling along the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden, a bright light shines down from heaven and blinds him. And Jesus confronts him directly. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Jesus identifies himself to Paul and gives him instructions for what to do next. So after 3 days of prayer and fasting, Paul receives instructions from a disciple named Ananias to be baptized and begin a new life as a follower of Christ. The radical change in his life. That's Exhibit A. Exhibit B is the accomplishments of Paul's life as a Christian. Because after spending some time among the Jews, he went on 4 missionary tours. That's when traveling was a lot more trouble than it is today, even with airlines the way they are. On these 4 trips, he planted new churches everywhere he went. He followed up with those Christians by writing 13 or 14 letters to help them know how to develop leadership and conduct worship and handle various situations that arose within the churches. And you may think, what an amazing change in this man's life. He's done some wonderful things after he became a Christian. Surely, life became a bed of roses for him after he changed his mind and became a follower of Christ. Well, let's check that out. In 2 Corinthians, he wrote to those folks, and he summarizes a pretty hefty list of troubled times that he endured because he was a Christian. He was a Hebrew, he was an Israelite, he was the offspring of Abraham, a servant of Christ. And what did all that get him? Well, he says, imprisonments, beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, danger from nature and man, suffered hunger and thirst, exposure to the elements. Eventually, it's believed that Paul's faith cost him his life. Not exactly a bed of roses. But that takes us to Exhibit C. We've seen how Paul lived before Christ confronted him. We've heard how he accomplished some amazing things for the cause of Christ, but suffered hardships because of it. Exhibit C explains what motivated him to go through all of this. Because recognizing that his time for this world is getting short, he wrote these words in his second letter to young Timothy. "I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith." I don't know about you, but I would like to be like Paul. I'd like to be able to look back on my life and be satisfied that I know what's about to come. Paul writes about the crown of righteousness that God will award him on the day of judgment. And I think my favorite part of that passage is, he says, Paul will not, the Lord will not only give that crown of life to him, but for all those who have loved Christ's appearing. All who have loved Jesus and have looked forward to his return will receive a crown of righteousness, according to Paul. That's all of us who have turned from our sin, put our trust in God through Jesus Christ, and have become new creatures in the Lord. You know, there are some days when I look back on some of the dirt in my life, and I have thoughts very much like those kids on the basketball court. I've done so much, there's no way God could forgive me, let alone love me. And yet Paul's words to the Romans are very reassuring during those times. I'm reminded that because I sinned, I chose to be an enemy of God. But even when I was his enemy, he sent his son to die on the cross for me. Jesus did all that was necessary to reconcile me to God. It doesn't matter how much dirt I had on me before I came to know Christ. And even those times when I fail again, I have assurance that Christ has reconciled me to his Father, and I can rejoice because I know I'm saved from my sins, and I'll be forgiven. And I can look forward to the day when I could say, or you could say, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. That's possible because God did not accept the lie that I had too much dirt. He didn't accept that for a moment. I heard a song. I'm not going to try to sing it. I don't know the song, but I've got the words. And I think they capture this whole idea. The song is called Thank God for Sunday Morning. And the words go like this. Neon lights and stained glass windows, old bar stools and back row pews. I ran to one more than the other, but I couldn't outrun you. Trying to fill up all the empty, trying to numb the pain inside, thinking you'd never forgive me for all those Saturday nights. Now I know that you're no stranger to the broken hearts like mine. It's what you do, yeah. Somehow you bring dead things back to life. And it might look like it's as over as a stone over a grave, but I've seen you move. I'm living proof you still roll stones away. Thank God for Sunday morning. Thank God for 3:16. And the words in red that say you bled and gave your life for me. Thank God for a choir singing and a voice saying, come back home. Saturday night looked like the end of the story, but thank God for Sunday morning. Sunlight through the stained glass windows feels like freedom on my face. Really is a new beginning. It really is amazing grace. I recognize that many of us here this morning have already experienced this for ourselves. We've taken the plunge and accepted the gifts of grace that God offers through his Son. And if that's you, I encourage you to give thanks while we sing this next song. Well, some of you may not have gotten there yet. You may not have claimed the status of being a child of God. And that's why we offer this opportunity every Sunday to change your status. You don't have to remain what you have always been. I encourage you to trade that identity to become a child of God. We're going to sing hymn number 452, just the first and last verse. Thank you. Don't forget to sign the card for Teeny Stinnett if you'd like to do that. And God bless you. Our benediction comes in the words of the Apostle Paul. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.